If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, and in your bulletin you'll see that I have just the whole chapter there, but we're just going to be doing the first 12 verses, and I have it, the sermon titled Good News and Good Advice. Well, the emphasis today is going to be on good news, and maybe an honorable mention to good advice. Join me, if you would, with starting at the first verse of Exodus chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his holy word. This chapter 18 of Exodus is somewhat of a break, in some ways at least. A good number of the chapters leading up to this 18th chapter contain some pretty incredible narratives. You have the Israelites' hardship in chapter 1, the birth and the saving of Moses in chapter 2, the bush, the burning bush that doesn't burn in chapter 3. And then the chapters continue with Moses' call and confrontation in Pharaoh, followed by all the plagues, and finally ending with that final plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. You have the Passover, the Exodus out of Egypt, the incredible deliverance from Pharaoh's armies and chariots when they were all drowned in the Red Sea. Chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses following the Red Sea event, and then the miracle of bitter waters made sweet. Chapter 16, you have the narrative of God's direct supply of bread from heaven, manna and quail, which came directly from the Lord's hand. And then chapter 17, beginning with the miracle of water coming from the rock and ending with the victorious battle over the Amalekites. Well, it's loaded stuff going all the way up to this point. Then we get to chapter 18, and what do we have? We have a family reunion with Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. His father-in-law Jethro getting most of the attention, so it seems. It's a slowing of the pace, as you would say, all those narratives coming up to this 18th chapter. If we relate the reading of these chapters, the book of Exodus, if we relate that to driving a car, it would feel like we're on a highway for hundreds of miles, and all of a sudden we come up to a sign that says, freeway ends, slower traffic ahead. And sure enough, it feels like we almost come to a stop because things are moving so slow in this chapter. Not only that, but how exciting could be visiting one's in-laws? Some may equate a visit with the in-laws like going to the dentist office. Not pleasant, but necessary. Now, I know this isn't the case. I know there's one son-in-law, one man in this congregation and enjoys his time with his father-in-law. And I, too, enjoyed my father-in-law and the times I had with him. But a father-in-law is what we have in this chapter, and primarily it's a record of the visit and conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. But of course, it's more than a conversation. It is a display of God's past mercies and his present help and his future provision. Past mercies, present help, future provision. And this all comes through the visit of a Gentile relative, a priest of Midian. And this is quite a contrast with the last time they had visitors from a Gentile nation, the Amalekites. The Amalekites brought war, and Jethro brought peace. Now we see there's such a contrast between these two Gentile peoples, and it's really an illustration of what God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We read, now some call this the first great commission. We read this, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse to him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see this played out with these two Gentile groups, don't we? We see the defeat of the Amalekites and the judgment on them. And the Amalekites continue to battle with Israel, to hate them with a deep hatred, all the way until the time of Esther and Mordecai when they were wiped out completely. Jethro, on the other hand, represented another kind of Gentile people, a people that blessed the children of Israel. And we read in Judges, the first chapter of Judges, that Jethro's children joined the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land. God blessed Jethro, who blessed the children of Israel, Adam's posterity. Now, when you consider Jethro, you consider that name, when you consider Jethro, what other person comes to mind? Think about that. Now, I could tell by your faces, your carnal thoughts of going to the Beverly Hillbillies. No. When you think of a biblical character like Jethro, who do you think of? Now, there's some similarities between Jethro and another Gentile priest, and that was Melchizedek. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek was a priest. Jethro was a priest. Melchizedek met Abraham bearing gifts. And when did he meet Abraham? It was after Abraham was returning from battle after defeating King Amraphel. Jethro, comparingly, met Moses bearing gifts. And when did he meet Moses? After Moses had defeated the Amalekites. And Jethro, too, came bearing gifts. His gifts were Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his sons. And this happened right after, again, both of those unions, those conversations, those meetings happened after battles. Melchizedek worshipped the true and living God, and he thanked that God for the victory that Abraham had over his enemies, those who wanted to destroy Abraham. Jethro worshipped the true and living God for the deliverance and victory that Moses and the children of Israel had over Pharaoh and his armies, and again, the Amalekites. And Melchizedek brought with him bread and wine to share a meal with thanksgiving. And so too did Jethro bring out an offering and share a meal with Moses. Now, another little interesting note here is that before Isaac was born, an heir apparent of Abraham was Eliezer. And so there was an Eliezer in Abraham's line, and also Moses had a son, Eliezer. Little interesting note there. But a big interesting note is that the Gentile priest Melchizedek met with Abraham right before what? He met with him in chapter 14. Genesis chapter 15 is an establishing of the Abrahamic covenant with him. That was right after Abraham met with Melchizedek. In today's chapter, the Gentile priest Jethro meets with Moses right before what? Before God makes a covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai in chapter 19. Both Melchizedek and Jethro are symbolic of what we read in that 12th chapter of Genesis. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth through you shall be blessed. And this is a peep. These two men, these two Gentiles are a peep into all the families of the earth. Jethro was a representation of one of those families. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he was blessed in his person. And his name is used in the type of Christ as we read in Hebrews, even to this day. And Jethro blessed Abraham's offspring, Moses, and he too was blessed. And that promise continues even to this day. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, therefore know that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. Jethro and Melchizedek are important figures in Scripture, but they are also great examples of Gentiles being grafted into the people of God, and that ought to be a great comfort to us, we're Gentile people. Now, this message is titled Good News and Good Advice. Moses gives his father-in-law good news, and Moses' father-in-law gives him good advice. The good news that Moses gave him results in worship, and the good advice results in a beneficial service to the people of God. Now, at the time of the first plague, God told Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go that they may serve me. That's in chapter 7, verse 16. The advice that Jethro gave Moses was helpful to Moses to keep him from burning out, and was also helpful to the people and the needs that they had. Now, that is basically how I want us to view this chapter today. Good news that results in worship, and good advice that results in service. Looking back with thankfulness and looking forward with hope. Now, the good news is what Moses shared with Jethro, and also Jethro received it. Now, look how this verse starts. Verse 1, the very beginning of our chapter. And Jethro, the priest of Midian. We read in Numbers chapter 25 that the Midianites were idol worshippers. And it seems that the writer, by mentioning Jethro being a priest of Midian, wants to emphasize that point. Jethro is also referred to as a priest of Midian way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Moses was working for his father-in-law, shepherding sheep. Now, I'm sure Moses and Jethro had some theological discussions as Moses worked for him. He worked for him for 40 years. You know, he worked for him as long as most people's in contemporary times working career is. Now, you have to wonder what was going on in the mind of Jethro as this guy talked to him about Hebrews, Moses talking to him about the God of the Hebrews. Was he thinking, so this guy, you know, looking at his son-in-law Moses, this guy is telling me that his God is the God of is the one true living God, creator of all things, and here's this guy's a fugitive from Egypt. He's working for me, and he's watching sheep on the backside of the desert. I would have to imagine that Jethro had the same thoughts that many contemporary agnostics have, and that is, if there's a God, he must not be too powerful because things aren't working out too well. Well, Jethro may have thought, if Moses' God is indeed the one true God, he must not be too powerful, because he hasn't been that much a great help to this fugitive son-in-law of mine. That's not in Scripture. Now, how much Jethro understood about the one true God, we don't know. But there is a confession that comes in verse 11 that many Bible scholars believe is a conversion of heart of Jethro's. Now, the next thing we read about Jethro is that he heard all that God had done for Moses and the children of Israel. News of Israel's marching through the wilderness and was spreading, and Jethro had received that news. You know, you think that news didn't get around when in our modern time of technology and TV and internet and all, but news did spread, and it spread rather rapidly. And maybe, perhaps Jethro was then thinking, well, maybe my son-in-law hadn't spent too much time in the desert sun after all. Now, Jethro brings with him his wife, Zipporah, and the two sons. Now, some may ask, when did Zipporah and the boys leave Moses? Well, Scripture doesn't inform us of what time they left. We do read that Zipporah in chapter 4, when she circumcised Eleazar, and some think that this caused a rift between Moses and Zipporah because she put the blame on Moses, on God's threat towards Moses, on Moses, who should have given their son the covenant sign of circumcision, but had not to that point. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us if there was a rift or an argument of sums between them. Perhaps, as they were going to Pharaoh, Moses thought it best to send his wife and children back to his father-in-law for a period of time. All we know is that Moses sent her back. Now, there are men who have gone into mission work in some hard areas, and they've gone in a exploratory fashion to look out the land, a place to live, what are living accommodations and so on, and they've kept their wife and children back until those things are complete. Just being able to focus in on making a beachhead, as it were, before they bring their family there. Perhaps this was Moses thinking. We could be generous and think that. Now, one theologian feels that the interjection of Zipporah here in the 18th chapter shows the veracity and truthfulness of Scripture. If Scripture was fake and fabricated, why bring this aspect of Zipporah's reuniting with Moses when no one would even wonder if she had left? We also read that Moses was reunited with his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Gershom, we read back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, but we read of Eliezer here for the first time. In fact, this is the only time we read of Eliezer, right here in this verse. Again, this is another point of inspiration and veracity of Scripture. Why simply interject a name one time if this is a fabrication? Ancient literature didn't work that way. They just didn't put in names of people and places to make the narrative more believable. Now, we knew the name of Moses' first son, Gershom, from chapter 2. His name meant, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." This is a great name, Gershom. I think it's in a true sense, all Christians should have as at least their nickname, Gershom, strangers in a strange land. You have to wonder if the Apostle Peter didn't have Gershom in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Now we know the children of Israel were sojourners and pilgrims until they got to the promised land. But did we know that us new covenant believers have that distinction as well? Well, we do, don't we? Our promised land is in heaven. But I think for a number of us, perhaps we're just a little too comfortable here. As Samuel Rutherford said, trying to have two heavens when we're only promised one. We need to remember, we are sojourners. We're just a passing through. And how fitting is that name Moses' second son, Eliezer? His name means God is my help. When he was born, Moses says, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." The covenant-keeping God of Abraham, who cannot lie, kept his promise to Abraham to deliver his people. Now, basically, the name of Moses' two sons speak of God's providential dealings with Moses. God placed him in a stranger in a foreign land, and God delivered him from the hand of the king of that foreign land. Like I said, we already knew the name of Gershom and what it meant in Exodus 2. Now we read what his name means again and the meaning of his brother's name. Good reason that these are brought up again in this chapter, because it sets the stage for what Moses tells Jethro, his father-in-law. By the way, do you know how many times Jethro is mentioned as Moses' father-in-law in this chapter? I read one note that said 13, but I counted it a couple times. I only read 12 times. If you come up 13, let me know which one I missed. But 12 times for sure that I counted, it's mentioned Jethro as Moses' father-in-law. And I think that's got some significance. Not sure quite what it is, but verse 6 informs us that the children of Israel are encamped at the mountain of God. Now, this mountain of God is synonymous with Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. You know, it's always important to remember, just like in Scripture, some people have a couple names, they go by one name, and so do mountains. They may go by one name and yet another. So it's important to keep that in mind. In fact, Jethro went by the name Reuel. So as we read Scripture, keep in mind, just as we know that as we went through the story of Joseph, that Jacob and Israel were the same person, and Jethro and Reuel are the same person, so this mountain of God can go by Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. Now, Moses' arrival at this mountain is actually a return to the mountain and a fulfillment of what God had promised way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. We read in that verse that God promised Moses, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So this is Moses returning to that very mountain. And as we look ahead to the chapter 8, from chapter 18 to chapter 19, we read that it reflects God's holy character. This mountain reflects is a symbolic of God's character, his law. The Ten Commandments are given to Moses in chapter 20 on this mountain. So we get the understanding that God speaks from the mountain, and it makes his visit with his father-in-law here in this area all the more significant. Now, Jethro made an announcement to Moses that he was on his way to see Moses. Now, after the battle with the Amalekites, there's a good chance that the children of Israel posted some sentries around their camp for protection. Jethro may have been stopped at one of these checkpoints. Now, Moses, he was not the prodigal son-in-law, but he did act like the prodigal son's father. When Moses got word of Jethro's nearing, Moses went out. He didn't wait. He went out to meet Jethro, and he bowed down to Jethro, and he kissed him. Now, Moses is a good example how every man should treat his father-in-law, but that's another subject that we'll get into later. Now, the last time Jethro saw Moses, Moses was a different man. Moses was anything but a confident leader. Do you remember what Moses said to God when God told him to confront Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel from Egypt? And then Moses said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses was quite aware of his lack and his inability, which is a good thing. I don't know what is more dangerous, overconfident or no confidence. A person's overconfident will do foolish things, rush into things headfirst without thinking about it. And a person with no confidence won't act at all. So I'm not sure which is more dangerous. Moses didn't have any confidence in his ability. But as we know, he would learn to trust the promises of God and God being with him, Exodus 3:12. Moses would indeed keep remembering his own inability, but he would think and come to learn and trust in God's ability and his enabling. Now, in a number of ways, this was a different man from the Moses who worked for him 40 years ago. Moses was now a leader of several million people, Hebrew people, who witnessed the destruction of the Egyptian army and had defeated the Amalekites. Now, Moses had reason to act in a way that demanded respect. He could have communicated to his father-in-law that things are different now than when I worked for you. Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was the most humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth, that verse tells us. And I think the 18th chapter of this book of Exodus indeed is proof of that. Usually a person of greatness waits for a visitor or a lesser, an outsider, to come to him. But Moses, what does he do? He goes to his father-in-law. You know, it ought to give us pause to consider and to think how the God of the universe, the King of glory, condescending to us, Philippians 2:6, that great verse that we never grow tired of hearing, he, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Moses was Christ-like in the way he treated his father-in-law. He is an example to us all as well in how we treat those whom we want to share the gospel with, especially family members. You know, the old adage that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It applies here. Sometimes the most difficult ones to show how much we care and love are those closest to us. Spouse, parent, sibling, child. We're more inclined to fix these people close to us with our words without having our actions prepare their hearts. Now, Moses, he demonstrated respect to Jethro, and he went to Jethro. He showed him honor as he bowed down to him, and he showed Jethro love in that he kissed him and asked of his welfare. Sure, these are manners of the Eastern ancient world, the ancient civilization back then, but also, Moses had a new position now. He didn't have to do that, but he yet demonstrated it. I like, too, that Scripture records for us the fact that they went into a tent. This was a serious catching up they were doing. This wasn't a passing conversation. Now, this conversation they had, Moses tells Jethro the good news, the gospel. And this is the reason Jethro had come to Moses to begin with. I had heard, in verse 10, we read of Moses telling Jethro, all that the Lord had done. The all that Moses shared entailed the hardships and the sufferings the children of Israel experienced in Egypt. It included the 10 plagues which God had struck Egypt with and the gods that they represented and were destroyed. Moses shared how God destroyed the armies and the chariots of Pharaoh. And Moses also told of all the hardships they experienced as they traveled and how the Lord had delivered them and met their needs. Now, the major emphasis on the good news was God. God was the central figure. He was the center of what Moses was telling Jethro. It was a God-centered testimony. It wasn't about Moses, somewhat, but the focus was God. You know, some of us might remember the very drastic testimonies that were popular back in the 70s. It used to be billboards or advertisements would go out, come here, the former drug dealer, tell of his new life, you know. Years in the occult and Satan worship, now a preacher. Ex-gangster shares his testimony, come here. They're very, very dramatic testimonies. And oftentimes, though, in the sharing of these testimonies, it seems that their past life got a little more glory than perhaps should have. I remember listening to an ex-motorcycle gang member share his testimony, and it seemed for 45 minutes was spent on details and some of the things he involved, and then last 5 minutes was talking about his new life. Well, truth be told, it could have been a bit more God-centered. Now, that wasn't Moses' story. It was God-centered. Moses talked of the hardships, but he also talked. He talked of the hardships he experienced, but he also talked of salvation from those hardships. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, Jethro had some idea of the gods that were worshipped at that time. He knew that they were attributed with power and authority in different spheres, and his understanding of God back then was probably like other pagans, in that some gods were stronger in some areas and other gods were stronger in other areas. Like the Egyptian god Ra, you know, who was the sun god providing warmth, light, and it was good for the land. Or Osiris was the ruler of the underworld. Or Horus, who was the god of the sky, and so on. They had their spheres and areas in which they had their strengths. What Moses presented to Jethro was the work of the true and living God. And the things that Jethro had heard through the grapevine, he now heard directly from Moses. And what was his reaction? There are four things we want to notice about Jethro's reaction here. The first, Jethro's faith. Jethro declares, "Blessed be the Lord." Now, Jethro uses the name for the one true God, Yahweh, the name of God that the Israelites had used. The second thing Jethro makes is a profession of faith. In verse 11, this might be the key verse of the whole chapter, he writes, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." Matthew Henry writes, "His faith was hereby confirmed, and he took this occasion to make solemn profession of it," end quote. Compared to the Lord God, all the other gods were imposters and fakes. But Jethro had some idea of the God of Moses, but here he declares, "Now I know." Before I knew part, but now I know. It puts us in mind of the Queen of Sheba, when we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, when she came to visit King Solomon. In verse 6 there of 1 Kings 10, we read, "Then she said to the king, 'It was true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and posterity exceed the fame of which I heard.'" She details then what she sees. "Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." And in verse 9, what is the Queen of Sheba's response? "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Jethro, in a similar way, he knew in part, but he only knew half of it. But then he took the whole story, heard it all from Moses, all the gospel, and he responded to that good news, "Blessed be the Lord, now I know." Now, Jethro may have thought that the Egyptian gods were mighty, mightier than the Midianite gods, more powerful than they, but the display of God's actions over the Egyptian gods and Pharaoh caused Jethro to realize who the one and true God was. Now, the third reaction we see of Jethro is a good indicator that he indeed had a converted heart. His joy. His joy. He expressed joy. He had a sincere sense of joy of what God had done for the children of Israel. And this indicates it was more than Jethro simply accepting some facts about God. This wasn't a mental assent to knowing there is a God. This was a heartfelt joy in his soul. You know, years ago, there was a little gospel track. Some of you may have seen it. It was titled Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And the track was simply stating that there was a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing about God in our minds, knowing about the gospel, knowing about Christ dying for our sins, all in the head knowledge, but not placing our trust in the sin-bearing Savior who died for me and you. That would be missing heaven by 18 inches, the distance between our heart and our brain. Jethro was no longer there. It was in his heart. Now, the fourth thing we read about Jethro is that he praised and worshiped God. The whole purpose of the gospel is to bring people into worship. And we read of that in the 12th verse. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices offered to God, and Aaron with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, the father-in-law, before God. Jethro enters into covenant community with Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel, a community of faith to worship with them, offering sacrifices together and eating bread together. Now, Jethro's response to the good news speaks to us in many ways, but consider his words and actions compared to many of the children of Israel. His words really are a rebuke to these people. Jethro heard reports about Israel, but then he heard it directly from Moses. And then he knew, he believed. The children of Israel saw the plagues. They witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They partook and tasted of the bitter waters made sweet and the manna from heaven. They drank from the water that poured forth from the rock. They saw, they heard, they tasted, they felt, they experienced, and they what? They complained. They complained. What a contrast to Jethro. Now, he saw the results of the deliverance, the people encamped at the mountain of God, but he had only heard from Moses, and that caused him to be filled with joy. The children of Israel were filled with murmuring. Do you remember that account of Jesus healing the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8? Scripture says that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." Matthew 8, verse 10. Now remember who the centurion was. He was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. And Jesus marveled at the great faith of this Gentile man. Not someone who had the covenants, was given the law, had the promises of God. No, not that. Just someone who had heard and believed, and Jesus marveled at his faith. You know, I think this life of Jethro can speak to us who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years. Jethro was like the new guy, like a new believer in some ways, or perhaps even an older saint who's coming to a greater realization of who God is. And it's created a depth and a sweetness and a joy in their walk with Christ. And this person stands in contrast with those of us who have heard this story time and time again. And truth be told, we may fall on the side of complaining and murmuring more than we do of being joyful and thankful. Perhaps God needs to bring some Jethros into our lives. And as we read in Romans chapter 11, God had used the conversion of Gentiles to what? To provoke the Jews to jealousy. Maybe God will use someone, a Jethro-type person, to provoke a jealousy in our own hearts, a good jealousy that'll create a desire to know in a deeper, sweeter, more joyful way our walk with Christ. Dear ones, we do read of Jethro giving good advice, and next time we're in Exodus, we'll go there, Lord willing. We'll see from that there's another response of Jethro to the good news. The good that flows from this deliverance is worship and joy, but then there's also one of service. Jethro offers his wise advice to Moses. Moses, being the humble man that he is, receives this instruction. But again, next time, Lord willing, we're in Exodus, we'll look at that. Let me just close here, though. God will use whom he wills. Just as Christ's miracles are all different, just as the plagues were different, just as the provision in the desert were different, God will use whom he wills. He can use a tree to make bitter water sweet. He can use a rock to produce water. He can use a donkey to speak to a wicked prophet. And he can use a Gentile priest to bless the people of God. We'll read how God continues to use that Midianite priest. Do you recall the last time God used Midianites in his people's lives? Well, it's way back in Genesis chapter 37. And it was the Midianites who brought Joseph into slavery. You know, there's no contradictions with God. God will use in his providential way what he will to bring glory to his name, and as Pastor Fred said before, and for the good of his people. Jethro heard Moses tell of God's deliverance to his people, and Jethro rejoiced. Dear ones, let us make sure that we have the story of God's deliverance in our own lives. If you're here and you say to yourselves, well, I'm not real sure if I have this story of deliverance from sin, let me tell you that Christ is ready to receive everyone who turns to him in repentance and trust in him. There might even be here some say, I don't have that story because I was never such a sinner as others have been. Believe me, the greatest testimony, at least in my book, is the conversion of a self-righteous heart, one who thinks they don't need a Savior. Well, the very fact of the incarnation, the sinless life of Christ, his death on the cross, declares to us we all have sinned. Turn and cling to Christ, receive forgiveness and pardon of sin, and rejoice in the God of your salvation. Now, there'll be some of us who need to be more like Moses and share what God has done for us. We need to hear the words of Christ that Pastor Fred read earlier in Luke chapter 8. Return to your own house and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Telling of the great things that the Lord has done for us will not only benefit the hearers and give God the glory, but it'll also encourage our own hearts and cause a new joy to well up with us. And we'll concur with Joseph, now I know that there's no other God like the Lord. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our merciful Father, again, we thank you for the word that we're able to partake of today. We do ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would do such a work with that word, Lord, it can make us consider your dealings in our own lives, that we would indeed be ready to share of the hope that lies within us to those who ask. Lord, how we need your door opening to give opportunity to such things, and perhaps even in these next days you'll do such a thing. Have us be at the ready as we consider your many mercies to us. Lord, we ask you to be with us now as we continue to worship you and celebrate the Lord's table, and continue to lift our voices in praise and adoration. In Christ's name, amen.